morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, January 9th, we are studying Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 23. In today's text, God continues His work of creation on days 2 through 5. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Zelwyn Heide. Pastor Heide serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. Pastor Heide, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Glad to be on as always.
Pastor Heide, there's not tons of context in terms of the text that comes before what we have today, but as you think about Genesis chapter 1, what are some important things to keep in mind as we read it?
Yeah, so we're beginning, well, at the beginning of all things. This is the account which gives us the creation of the world. And of course, it's going to lead up into some of the other important texts, you know, talking about the fall of man and that sort of thing. So what we have here is basically the foundation for not only the rest of Genesis, but arguably the rest of the entire Bible. Is that going too far?
I don't think so. I did an introductory episode with Dr. Lessing in which we kind of made the case that even the first three verses set the stage for the rest of the Bible.
Sure. Yeah, so I mean, this is the foundation. We are dealing with the very beginning of all things, and I think that will be important to keep in mind as we go forward and pay attention to these days in between the beginning and the end of creation, which I think, you know, we may have a temptation to skip over, but I hope we can show that they shouldn't be skipped over because they're just as important as anything else.
Well, give us a bit of a preview of that thought, Pastor Heide. You were lamenting ever so slightly that you didn't get day 1, day 6, or day 7. You have days 2 to 5, so maybe make the case to yourself why, just as a way of preview.
Yeah, no, of course I was joking when I said
that. Of course.
I just want to make that clear. But I mean, the reason why I say that is because, you know, we talk about the first day, you know, the beginning of creation, the let there be light, all of that sort of thing. And then I think there's this temptation to just kind of hurry through days 2 to 5 because, yeah, it's important that God is creating the waters. It's important that He's separating. It's important that He's doing all of these other things. But what we really want to get to is the creation of man, the foundation of marriage, the beginning of all these good things, because those are the things we really want to talk about, right? All of this other stuff is important, but we can just kind of hurry past it and kind of sum it all up into one thing. I mean, I really do think that that's the temptation, but I want to show that really what we see happening here is just as important on each and every day as it is at the beginning and at the end of the week.
Yeah, absolutely. You even left out the creation of the animals at the beginning of day 6 in your quick summary there. You know, I mean, so mm-hmm. just as a point of reference, you're right. It can be very easy to skip over what happens here in the middle of the week of creation. Yeah, we know about those things. Give us the stuff we really care about. We really should care about all of these things in between. Again, we have days 2 to 5. Maybe to help us with that, Pastor Heide, you know, anytime you divide a text up, you consider parts and not others. And with the week of creation, Genesis 1 till part of chapter 2, it's good to think about it in its fullest sense. Do you see like patterns or an order that might be helpful here as we're kind of in the middle of the week thinking about those things?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you can talk about the week of creation as having a general overarching pattern, one that will help us to understand kind of what's happening. The first 3 days of the creation are the days of separation. They are the days of creating the space in which God is going to put all everything in. And then, of course, the following 3 days, days 4 through 6, we see the the cycle repeated, but now God is filling the spaces which he has created. And of course, all of that finally caps with the creation of man at the head of the creation. So yes, there is an overarching pattern to what God is doing here that I think will help us to understand the steps that he takes as he goes through these various days.
All right, good. Let's go ahead and read the text itself then and work our way through with some of these things in mind. Again, we're picking up Genesis 1 at verse 6 this morning at the beginning of the second day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. That brings us to the end of the text we're going to consider today, Genesis 1, verses 6 to 23. So, Pastor Heidi, let's kind of work our way one day at a time, picking up various details. Of course, there's patterns along the way that I'm sure we'll pick up. Day 2, verses 6 to 8, is an expanse in the midst of the waters. I think this is one that's a little challenging to understand what's going on. What the King James calls this the firmament, if I'm remembering right. What's going on day two?
So in the first cycle, the first 3 days, as I mentioned before, what we see happening primarily is God separating things into their various places. So like on the first day, for example, he separates the light from the darkness. He puts light where it belongs. He puts darkness where it belongs. And now in the second day, what we see happening is that God is again separating. He is separating waters from waters, as is described here, so that we have this separation of that which is above from that which is below. Now, when we talk about the expanse, and maybe I'll get to that the exact details of that in just a minute, but the expanse is that which is separating, right? So you have that which is above, the waters above, what we might understand as the windows of heaven that Genesis 6 will go on to talk about, the waters which are above the creation, from the waters which are below. So you end up with this open space in the middle of them, which is why the space is called heaven or sky, or you know, this idea that now there is something above us that enables us to live with on earth. Does that make sense?
Yes, I think so. I mean, in terms of what it says, you know, that you mm-hmm. do, you have this separation. Water is above, water is below, and in between there's this expanse, this firmament, sky, heaven, whichever word you use to translate, that's what's there. Mm-hmm. I guess conceptually, what does that mean is the part that's maybe challenging.
Right. The word that is translated as expanse or firmament or whatever it is, and I'll use the Hebrew word here, is a rakia. And a rakia, if I'm not mistaken, I'm pulling this off the top of my head, has to do with something that is hammered out. So it's this idea of like this, almost like a bowl sitting over top of the earth, so that there is this thing which is keeping the waters up. That's the general idea. Am I wrong on that?
No, I think that's the picture of a, I think I always taught to pronounce Rakia, but that's fine. Yeah. I think that's the general idea. And so you're saying that the purpose of that being there is to allow us to live here among the waters below without, maybe we should talk about Genesis 6 in this regard, without spilling all the beans for when we get there, but so that like we can live here with the waters gathered below so that we're not flooded by the waters above. Are you suggesting something like that, perhaps?
Yes. I mean, I absolutely think that's the picture here, because when we get to Genesis 6, it says that the windows of heaven are opened and the fountains of the deep were broken open, so that the waters which were held apart from each other are now confused together again, so that God, in a sense, is undoing this part of the creation in the flood. But that is the general idea, that God in his power is preserving us between two waters that, if they were allowed to come back together, would destroy everything. So, I mean, we see in this sense the power and the preservation of God in that he establishes this rakia, this expanse, in order to enable life to exist at all.
So maybe when we think about this day of creation, we could connect passages like Job 38 and following, the end of the book of Job, where the Lord confronts Job and talks to him about various acts of creation that he accomplished, many of which deal with holding back waters or arranging waters in their place. It seems to match up pretty well with what happens around day two.
Absolutely. I mean, because you get this notion that God commands the seas to keep their place so that they will not overwhelm the land, that he is the one who commands the waters, the day to know his place too. But I mean, it's this idea that God's preservation is seen even in his creation, because he is the one that enables us to live at all. It's not that he just sets up this rakia and is like, okay, I got the bowl over top of the earth, now I don't need to worry about it anymore. It would not exist apart from the power of God. And that's what we're seeing at work here on the second day.
Now, it's also called, this is verse 6, God called the expanse heaven, which I believe that's a different Hebrew word there, can be translated sky as well.
Right.
That expanse called heaven, here we need to understand the English word heaven in this sense is not talking about the place where God dwells, right? This is a different use of the word heaven here.
Right, right. Yeah, it's the idea, but I mean, sometimes you refer to the sky above us as the heavens, right? That's a more poetic way of referring to it, but it's the same idea that what we see above us, the blue sky above us, in a sense, is the rakia. It is the expanse, that which is enabling us to live here on earth.
So, and I don't want to get too far afield, I suppose, on where Genesis 6 speaks, or I don't know if is it in Genesis 6 where God opens the windows of heaven, or is it in a later chapter? It's during the Noah story, which starts
6 or 7 in that area.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, when God opens the windows of heaven, the waters, you know, come pouring forth on the earth. Comparing that to what's here, if you want to just punt and leave that for the guest that talks about that, should we understand what happens in the flood as God, I don't know, undoing is not the word that I want to say, but something like undoing the rakia?
Well, that's kind of what I suggested earlier was that God allows, he kind of undoes his creation a bit and allows the waters to be confused together. The separation is removed so that what we see happening is the waters all coming back together. And in that sense, the flood, and again, I'll let you talk about this more in Genesis 6, is not just a natural phenomenon like, oh, it was just especially rainy. What we see happening here is a wonder judgment, a kind of unparalleled thing where God is essentially rolling back certain days of creation for a time until he redoes them again, when he promises in Genesis 9 that undoing of the order of creation will never happen again, until, of course, the new heavens and the new earth.
Sure, sure. So, and I guess the reason I'm asking about that is just thinking about how how I experience this part of God's creation today. You know, when mm-hmm. when I look up and I see a blue sky, or when I look up and there's rain falling on me, like, should I be thinking about what God did on day two still?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we should absolutely be considering the fact that the waters which come down from above, you know, we recognize that it comes down as rain. And in that sense, you know, this image of the waters above. But it is God preserving his creation. It is God allowing us and enabling us to be able to live at all, even just by giving us the space in which to live. And again, we'll see how he fills this space in the days to come. But the fact that we have air to breathe, the fact that we have this space in which we can call our own, where we're not immediately destroyed, is a testament to God's mercy. And it should move us towards gratitude. It should move us towards praise. I mean, all of these things that we see happening here already on the second day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There, one more thing on day two that stands out to me. There's a number of things that get repeated throughout Genesis 1, refrains that are common. Mm-hmm. And as I'm reading here on day two, I don't see the text say something to the effect of God saw that it was good. Mm-hmm. Do you make anything of that absence on day two? Other days it says he saw that it was good. Here it doesn't. He's going to look at it all and say it's very good at the end. So I hesitate to say much other than just know it's not there. But I don't know why.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, it is a break in the pattern, certainly. But I don't think that it's that we should make too much of it in the sense of like, oh, well, the second day wasn't any good. Like, God saw it and he said, eh. I don't think that's what it means. You know, I think
me
it's
either.
Just that Moses, for whatever reason, he didn't feel a need to repeat himself here. And maybe it should be noted, too, that he doesn't repeat himself exactly. I mean, the pattern is not rigid by any means throughout any of the days. So in this case, he just left it off. And I don't think it detracts anything from it.
Yeah. And as I mentioned, the fact that he's going to look at everything and see that it is very good certainly would include day two, such that its absence here doesn't, like, I like the way you put it. God didn't say about day two. That's good. You know, that it is good what he does. It's just, I don't know, Moses just doesn't say it. And that's there, but it doesn't indicate, I'm with you. It doesn't indicate any deficiency on what happens in day two. If it indicates anything, I don't know what it indicates. So, but it's anything more on day two that we should point out before we move to day three?
I'd say go ahead.
Okay, so day three, we've got more separating now. And I think, so with God having put the expanse, the firmament, giving us this place to live, now he's going to do some separating in the place where we're going to live. Talk to us about the separating that happens on day three first.
Yes, so again, at least in the first half of day three, if you can call it half, obviously we don't know how much time it took.
Right.
But in the first half of day three, we see again that act of separation, which is primarily how God creates most things, especially in the first 3 days. Because at the very beginning of Genesis, it says that he made the heavens and the earth, and you could think of it, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. This kind of confused, everything stuck together, kind of mingled into each other that we can't really understand. But God separates things out into their various places, and so that's what we see happening here. Now that we have the space, the atmosphere, if you will, in which to live, now the waters need to be separated from the land. So the air has been separated out. Now we need to separate water from land. And that's what we see happening here. The waters under the heavens, the waters below, are gathered into their bodies, which, of course, we recognize as the seas, and the dry land itself appears. So that now each is kept in its own separate place, right?
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. And I appreciate the way, again, you connected it to day two, separating out the air. We've got air to breathe. Now we've got the separation of land, water, a place to live. With God doing this, and I don't know, maybe just a thought, Pastor Heidi, when you think about the flood coming up later, when it talks about separating land from sea, we don't necessarily have to picture it, I suppose, in the sense of the continents that you could see on the globe today, correct?
Yeah, no, of course, that's a good question.
Or I guess it could be, right? I guess it could be.
It could be. And I have my reasons for saying that, but that would get in far too deep for what we're doing right now. We can say it's possible. I'll leave it at that. But the point is that with the separation of land and water, again, he's not only separating out the space above us in which we can now exist, he's also separating out the space next to us, you know, because the water is not a place for man, right? Yes, we go on top of the waters. We, you know, and nowadays, of course, we go under the waters, but we cannot live in the water. You know, this is not what we are made to be. We are not fish. And so in that sense, we have to have, again, separating out that which could potentially destroy us, because this is not how God created us to be. And so he separates the waters, which are always viewed as kind of this chaotic thing, off into its own space where it will belong, so that man can now exist on the dry land where he belongs.
So one thought on the seas being the place of chaos, and again, think about the book of Job as one example where you see that thought. There's plenty of Psalms as well that could come to mind, the book of Jonah. With that thought, though, here in Genesis 1, after God does the separating, he sees that it was good. So even though later in the text, the seas do have this connotation of chaos, evil, that's the place where man will be destroyed, here at this moment, everything is good, and there, even though that's what it becomes, and I know there's no sea in the book of Revelation, but at this point, it's all good still. And that destructive force of the sea, I don't think, it's not a threat, I'll say it that way.
Right. I see what you mean. I think it's worth saying, and maybe this is something you talked about with Dr. Did you say the last thing it was who talked about day one?
Yes. Well, he actually talked about the whole book. So we talked
about the whole book. Okay. Yeah. I think it's worth noting that especially at certain points in the creation story, we not only see what God is doing and how Moses is describing it, he's also doing it as a way of attacking other ideas of what creation is.
We didn't talk too much about this in any introductory material, just kind of knowing that we have several times to talk about Genesis 1. So dig in here a little bit, because I imagine it might come up again.
Okay, fair enough. Yeah, so the idea is that Moses is not only describing how God made the world, he's also attacking these other false ideas of what the creation was. And one of those ideas is that, well, Baal especially, maybe he wasn't that creator. But anyway, the idea is that the sea is this like demonic entity, which is in contrast to their Canaanite gods. And so it's always something that has to be slain. It's always something that they're fighting against. And they're like constant. It's basically just evil incarnate. I mean, that's kind of the way that the sea is presented in other accounts, if you will, about what how the world was created. And so what Genesis is saying is, no, the sea is not evil. It's not this demonic thing that is opposed to God. It is, in fact, his creation. Because God is the creator of all things. There's not one evil power, one good power. There is only God. And he saw that it is, in fact, good, which is why it's so significant that he says that the waters are good in this case, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah, I think that's going to come up again and I don't want to spoil too much of this conversation, but when we talk about day four, mm-hmm. I'm sure we'll note the fact that God has already created light, and then he creates the sun after light, that there's something there, right. I think, as well, that attacks the prevailing worldview that Moses and the Israelites would have encountered in their day. Now,
right.
Having said that, and you didn't contradict this, Pastor Heidi, at all, but just to make the point plain, Moses writes it this way because God really did do it this way. You know, God really did
right.
create these things, do these things on days 1, 2, 3, and so forth. But in that doing that God did, and in the recording of what God had done, there is this inherent attack, this polemic against the pagan mythology that surrounds Israel. And I think we could say today as well, you think about like Mother Nature, right? Genesis 1 is a polemic on that kind of language.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think when you think of it in that way, yes, this is exactly what God did. And you could say that all of these other ideas are a corruption of that original truth, right? So that they have gone away from what is the truth. And so by pointing us back to what actually happened, how God actually did make the world, we can also dispel all of those false notions and hold on to the truth, even as we reject error.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And so often we see this in the Bible where what God does rejects error. The sacred writers give it to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would know truth from error and can believe the truth that God speaks in his word. And we're going to keep looking at this word of God from Genesis chapter 1 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Zelwyn Heide this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, January 9th. We're studying Genesis 1, verses 6 to 23 with Pastor Zelwyn Heide. He serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. Pastor Heide, prior to the break, we were talking about what God does on day three. We talked about the way that he separated the land from the seas. Then more happens on day three after God sees that that's good. But the next thing that God does is cause the earth to sprout vegetation. So take us into the rest of what happens on day three.
Yeah. So I think what we see happening here is basically, yes, God is creating the space in which we live. And yes, he is starting to create the living things which, you know, fill that space. But as compared to the other things that we'll see in the next 2 days, he's kind of just talking about what we might consider the more static things, the things that don't really move. And I know that's kind of a weird thing to say in relationship to the stars and stuff, but we'll get to that. But it's this sense in which the trees don't move, you know, yes, unless you're in the Lord of the Rings, I suppose. But you know,
those are Ents.
Well, oh, that's true.
Trees do move some too.
They become too tree-ish.
Yeah.
But I mean, so it's, or the grass, it doesn't move, you know, and it's the food. That is for the rest of the animals. And so I think what we see here is God is kind of putting the finishing touches on the space in which the living things, the moving things are to, you know, go about by giving them what they need, right? We need to eat something, and that's why he gives fruit trees. We need to, and that's why he gives grains. That's why he gives wheat. That's why he gives all of these plants. He gives us the things that we need to be able to sustain life. We have the space. We're protected from things which would destroy us, and we're given the things which we need for our daily lives. So the table is being set, so to speak, and now he's going to bring in the guests, right? He's going to bring in the living things which move and exist in that space.
So what you said there about the table being set and some of the things that you were mentioning earlier, this was a thought that I had that I want you to pick up a little bit more, that, you know, you have air, then you have land and water. And as you pointed out, human beings are intended to live on the land. Now we're talking about things that are going to be eaten and sustain life. I mean, this idea of the table being set, maybe I know we said we want to pay attention to what's here in days 2 to 5. But it does sound like you're also noting there is a movement toward what's going to happen in day 6 in the creation of mankind. Can you talk a little bit more about
absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And yes, and I, even when I, you know, kind of lament that we skip over days 2 to 5, there is a definite direction, right? Man is God, is the creature that bears God's image. He is the crown of creation. He is the one that is the defining and the final act of creation. So yes, everything is moving up towards that. And that's why I'm saying, you know, the space is being set out, the table is being set, the food is being prepared. again, we are going towards what is the greatest of God's creation, which of course makes the fall so much more tragic. But yes, but even with that movement towards the sixth day, what we see happening here on each individual day should make us stop and consider, you know, what God is doing for us in that moment, or what God is doing for his creation in general, because we learn something from each one, right? We don't want to skip over them. They build up together to the crown of creation.
Now, so the way that God does this, again, we're in on day three, he says, let the earth sprout vegetation. And again, we have God said, so God's word is still active here. But the word that God speaks does sound a little different. You know, he says, let the earth sprout vegetation. And then even on top of that, he notes that these plants are going to yield seed or fruit that has its seed according to its kind. So we've got some new details to consider there.
Right. Well, yeah, and so we see, first of all, God's command now goes to the earth directly, right? He says, let the earth bring forth vegetation, which, of course, we still see happening. You know, you plant plants in the ground, you plant their seed in the ground, and it springs forth. You know, they're rooted in the earth. And so in that sense, not only does it show where they belong, you know, that the earth is bringing forth these things which are on the earth, and it also shows that God's word of creation did not end on day three or day six or whatever day you want to choose. The fact that we still see plant growth today comes forth from this initial command, let the earth sprout vegetation. And that word will exist so long as, you know, we are in this world, until the new heavens and the new earth. But yes, so what we see happening here, at least in that part, is the power of God's word and the fact that it cannot be broken, even in what something we might consider to be more natural law or anything like that. So
I think this is such a wonderful point. And I can't remember when this sort of first dawned on me, that exactly what you said, that when God creates with his word here, that word actually does remain effective, so that the creation that we see still today is sustained and brought about by God's word. And again, we were talking about polemics. Here's a place for the polemic against Mother Nature. This is when things happen in nature, that's not Mother Nature at work. That is God our Father, who is at work through his word still today. And that's a really important perspective for us to have as Christians when we observe and interact with this world.
Yeah, and especially because, you know, you get these notions, oh, well, God just sort of created things and set them in motion, and now they sort of exist apart from him. You know, that like he's a great clockmaker or something, that he set the clock in motion and now he doesn't need to touch it. No, the fact that we exist at all, the fact that we have anything at all, including the very plants we see around us, is because and only because of the power of God's word. And that's something that we really should not overlook.
Yeah, absolutely. Our God continues to create, to sustain his creation, again, by the power of his word. Another thing that we see on day three, we're going to hear it again, is this thought of according to its kind. What do you make of that?
Well, again, I think this has to do with God being a God of order, right? That he likes things being where they belong. And when I say like, I don't mean like he just prefers it this way. I mean, like he puts things where they belong. We see that with the waters. We see that with the expanse. We see that with the dry land. So in other words, everything has its own appointed place within his creation. And when we see plants and animals, as we will see going on, producing according to their kind, it's in that sense that not only is it reproducing, is it that fruitfulness which comes forth from it, but it's also being fruitful according to its place. And the reason why that's so important is because then when you get into like the laws of like Leviticus and stuff like that, when we confuse those places, when we mix things together, you're introducing confusion into God's order. And that's what makes it so bad. You know, we are undoing what God intended to be. So by keeping things in their place according to their kinds, reproducing according to their kinds, everything is as God intends it to be. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. I am curious how, just to think about then, and since we're talking about plants, I'll use that example. You know, this past fall, I picked a lot of apples, my family and I did, and right. there were a lot of different varieties of apples, Pastor Heidi. I don't know. Do you guys grow apples in North Dakota?
We do.
Okay. So, I mean, like there's lots of varieties of apples and we know how certain varieties can be cross-pollinated and things like that. How does that fit into this language of according to its kind?
Well, and I think because we do see a great variety of things within creation. Absolutely. I mean, even if let's use another example of animals, you know, there's all sure. different kinds of dogs, you know, lots of different breeds, lots of different varieties. However, we recognize that there is something that they all share in common, which we would recognize as to, I don't know how else to put it, their dogness or their appleness, right? There is something about them that says this is an apple or this is a dog that they reproduce according to their kind. And you're keeping things within that God-appointed boundary so that it is and continues to be, you know, an apple in that wider sense, even if there's a great deal of variety within that kind.
So, and just to stick with the apples, this what it says about according to their kinds doesn't mean, or doesn't have to mean, I suppose it could mean, that there were Braeburn apples and Gold Rush apples and Granny Smith apples and what Honeycrisp apples. We could keep going, right? That doesn't have to mean that, but that all of those apples that you and I get to enjoy today were at least there in some sense, in the sense that God created apples according to their kind so that now we can enjoy all kinds of, but still the one kind of apple. Does that make sense?
Right. But it is the one apple. An apple is yes. not a pear.
That's right.
And that's the separation that we see happening. An apple is not a pear. An apple is not a grape. Even if there's a great variety of grapes or apples or pears, they are still distinct in that broader category of kind. And it's when we try to confuse those two things and to basically, you know, create something that is neither, that we end up running afoul of what God intended them to be.
Good. Okay. Anything more on day three before we move to day four?
I think we better move on. So.
All right. So day four, God puts lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. They are for signs and for seasons, for days and for years, and lights. So here we are now more in the filling of the spaces as we start day four. Help us get started.
Yeah, so if you'll notice again, you know, when we went to the first space, of course it was the light from the darkness and then the separation of the waters, basically creating that which is above, right? So we are putting things now into the expanse. We are putting things into the Rakia. We are putting things and filling the space which is above us, which we, of course, now call outer space. But God is putting something in it. He's filling it with, I mean, if you want to think of it in this way, because I really do think this image continues, the swarming things of the heavens, right? Which, of course, would be the stars, because we see so many of them. And, of course, we see the great lights as well, which we'll talk about in detail. But now that we have the space, we put something in that space to swarm it and to fill it and to be fruitful. And again, I know this is kind of an odd way to talk about the stars above us, but it's really this picture that we see throughout these next days of creation. Would you agree?
Yes, I think that's good. So let's go ahead and talk more specifically about the lights that are talked about in what, verses 14 to 15.
Right. Yeah, so the lights that Moses talks about first are the two great lights, as he calls them. And we'll talk about why he calls them the great lights in just a minute, which we would call, of course, the sun and the moon. And yes, we recognize that the moon is a reflection of the sun. But if you look at it like up into the sky and you're not thinking about all those very technical things, if you're just looking at it, it looks like a light. So it makes perfect sense to call it a great light, right? Because it shines. The moon is shining tonight. We know we even talk that way very casually and we don't think about it. We don't need to be super technical because all right. God is doing is describing what man sees.
No argument there for me, Pastor Heidi.
Okay. And of course, these great lights that he has set into the expanse are not only there to give light, they are also there to order things, right? The sun and the moon are for signs and seasons and days and years. We order our calendar based on what the sun and moon are doing, right? Day and night, weeks, years, months, all of that is based on the rotation of the night and day. And so what we see then is God appointing these great lights, not only as a something to fill the space, which is above, but also to be a benefit for the rest of creation, that they are in that sense serving the creatures below and also are in the service of man, which again, we do want to see that motion towards the sixth day.
Yep. Yep. Definitely. We're seeing the motion toward the sixth day. I'm just thinking about the conversation that I had with this Pastor Peter Ill, who talked about day one. And we talked about how God in creating light also creates time. And as you pointed out with the separating and now the filling or the adorning, we see how this same filling involves time. You've got signs, seasons, days, and years. Again, God is continuing to create this livable space, time now for for people. So we've got the greater lights, the lesser lights. I kind of interrupted your train of thought there, Pastor Heidi. Keep going.
Okay, no, that's fine. So with it's also worth noting here that, again, he calls them the great lights. He doesn't call them sun and moon, although there are clearly words for sun and moon in Hebrew. He doesn't call them the great lights because, well, they're not gods, which is how they were often viewed by Israel's neighbors in the time of Moses, you know, that the sun was a god, the moon was a god, and this kind of, you know, creator in its own right. The Egyptians certainly felt that way with Ra, which was what they called at least one aspect of the sun. And so, no, Moses is basically saying, no, they're just creatures, guys. they're just God's creations.
And even so much so that they don't create the light. The light was already created on day one. They come after the light. Like that's, I think, part of the polemic, too.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, it should also be said that this shows that God is not limited to the things that he has created, right? He can give us light without having a light source because he is light. So in that sense, you know, this is just showing how everything is in accordance with God's design. And I really do think that that's what's so important here. Although I should also say in verse 16, when he says, "and the stars," that's also a kind of a hilarious little polemic to me because, again, the stars were considered to be gods. Like the Canaanites made much of the stars. And Moses just kind of says, oh, yeah, by the way, he made the stars too.
That's right. Yeah.
So it's just this idea of, you know, this is God's creation. God is the one who sets these things in motion, who appoints their places, who does all of these things, and he saw that it was good.
What about, and I may just a brief touch on this one, Pastor Heidi, verse 18, where he sets sets these lights in the expanse to, it says, rule over the day and over the night. That thought of these lights ruling over the day or night. What
is,
maybe talk a little bit about that.
Well, and again, ruling is something we're going to see, especially in the creation of man,
right?
Which I think is an important point to consider here. It really is this sense in which, you know, God rules over all things, obviously, right? He is the one who puts them in their place. He is the one who says, thus far and no further. But God also appoints certain things within his creation and sets them over others so that within their domain, if you want to use that language, they are the ones which govern. They are the ones which rule. And when it comes to the day and the night, you know, the ordering of the seasons in that sense, that belongs in that sense to those creatures. And notably, I think this is what's so very important, it does not belong to man. Man is not in control of the day and the night. Man is not in control of the seasons as much as we might want to be. It is given to the sun and the moon as the appointed rulers of that aspect of time. And of course, they are subject to the true master of time, who is the Lord himself, right?
Yeah. Yeah. That last point that you made was what I was thinking too, in the same way that we talked about the plants and their seeds. And this is God at work still sustaining his creation, causing that creation to come about. But when the sun rises over the day, that's God's word being effective. And when the moon rises over the night, that's God's word being effective. When you see the stars in the sky at night, that's God's word continuing to be effective in his creation. Going back here to the fourth day, that brings us to day five, Pastor Heidi. We've got 9 minutes or so to talk about. swarming things, whether in the sea or the sky. Let's talk about day five.
All right. Yeah. So we see here again the filling of the space, right? So we're looking back to what God did on day three when he separated the land from the waters below. And he basically says, okay, now we're going to fill. Well, I guess day two is also kind of in view here. But we're going to fill now this space so that the waters which are below will be filled with living creatures. And again, we'll talk about those creatures in a little bit more detail, as well as the air above us is also filled with its creatures, which of course are the birds and everything that flies about in the sky. I guess you could ask, you know, when did God create the in-between kind of things, you know, like the insects which fly? Well, does it really matter? You know what I mean?
So just because they're, and this gets to day six, I suppose, the creeping things, some of them have wings and can get higher than others. Like, yeah, does it,
right?
I don't know that it matters if you nail it down one way or another.
We don't need to figure out when, you know, crickets were created. We just need to worry about that God said, let there be, and there was, and that all of the things which we see around us are filled with these living creatures. And I think it's also interesting that God compares in this sense, or he's making a connection between the things which swarm in the waters, as well as the things which, quote unquote, swarm in the skies. And I put it that way because, I mean, if you just watch a flock of birds, you can see what Moses is talking about here, right? The way that they move about in almost fluid kind of ways, especially if there's a great number of them. It really is. They are in that sense, the, I don't know how to put it, the counterparts to fish. In that sense, the fish swarm below and the birds swarm above. And so we see God filling both cases, these spaces, with a at least similar kind of creature in the fact that they swarm in this way.
So, and I don't know that I don't know if the text gives this to us very well or not, but we talked about with the third day, the earth sprouting vegetation. Mm-hmm. Here God says, let the waters swarm, let the birds fly. I don't know how, and this is maybe speculation, Pastor Heidi, but how do you want to picture that? Like the water's bubbling up and then suddenly there's a school of fish there? I don't know if that matters, but I'm just trying to picture this in my mind.
Yeah, and I think at least in the initial creation, there was a sense in which the waters themselves brought forth these things, right? That God commanded that the sea teem with the fish, that sort of thing, and that the skies are filled with these birds. Yes, we recognize that now, you know, they multiply according to their kind, you know, the way that they normally reproduce and stuff like that. But that doesn't change the fact that fish belong to the waters, right? You can't put a fish on land. You can't put it in the air. It will die. Just like a bird, yes, a bird lives on the land, but it also flies. Like the sky is its domain, you know? And so in that sense, the air does bring forth the birds. And even if, you know, even if we understand now how they reproduce now, we're really just talking about where do these things belong? You know, where does God set them? And he commands those things in which they live to bring them forth. And again, we see that also with man, right? We keep going back to the sixth day, but you kind of have to. In the sense that, what does God say? You know, let us make man. And also he formed him from the dust of the ground. So you see him coming forth from the earth, because we are from the dust in that sense. But you also see him and the image that is being created coming from God. And so you kind of get the dual nature of man that no other creature has.
Now, when we get to the end of day five, we encounter something new again. In verse 22, it says, God blessed them. This is the first time God has been said to bless them, the creatures he just made. And the words that he speaks to them are also new to us. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. I think this is connected to what we were saying earlier about the ongoing creative power of God's word among plants. But the fact that God blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply, I think there's something more to say here.
Yeah. Well, I think with this blessing in particular, you know, God is, again, not only setting forth the creation, he's not only creating, He's also preserving, right? How does the creation move forward, so to speak, by reproduction, by bringing forth according to their kinds, by being fruitful and multiply? So in that sense, the work of creation comes to an end, but there is a sense in which the fullness is still in progress, right? You know, maybe he creates only two people in the beginning, but they are meant to fill the earth. So there is this ongoing sense in which God's creation is continuing, and it's preserved in this way as well. And so for God to say, be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the waters and to take up this space which you have been given is, again, a great blessing, not only for the rest of creation, but also for man.
Well, and again, I'm thinking forward to day six, which we'll talk about tomorrow. But then when this reproduction starts to happen, that doesn't indicate that there was something wrong about the first two creatures. You know, there wasn't something wrong with Adam and Eve such that God said multiply. There wasn't wrong with the first two, we haven't gotten to koala bears yet. The first two turtles, they swim, right? Do they? Well, what do turtles count? Because they can walk too.
Well, that's kind of what I was asking. Like, where do you put them?
I know, right? Whales, okay? The first two whales. There wasn't something wrong with them such that they had to make more, and now things are better. This is God's continuing preservation, continuing work of creation, even after this first week is over. And again, this is something we still see and rejoice in today. So, Pastor Heidi, we got about 2 minutes here on the morning. There's still plenty we could talk about, but I think we've touched on a number of very important things from these days 2, 3, 4, 5. Help us to wrap things up today.
Yeah. So, I mean, again, like you say, there's so much we could continue to talk about here, but I think it's worth noting that as we see what God is doing throughout these various days, it should lead us not only to rejoice and to give thanks for the act of creation, I mean, because we wouldn't exist without it, but it should also move us in a very real sense to, you know, consider these things and consider what these things mean for us as creatures of God. You know, Moses is not just telling us these things so that, you know, we just have some more information and we can say, oh, well, thanks, God. I'm glad you did that. But it should move us to, you know, consider God's goodness, to consider what it means to be fruitful and multiply, to consider the fact that he gives us so many good things. And in that sense, it should move us to a very real sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, as well as move us to want to serve him more and more, because he has shown us such goodness even before giving us his son in making us his creatures and giving us all of these good things.
Pastor Zelwyn Heidi serves at Zion Lutheran Church in New Salem, North Dakota, and St. Peter Lutheran Church in Hanover, North Dakota. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 23. Pastor Heidi, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Genesis 1, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again next week as we continue to read the book of Genesis. On Monday, we will consider days 6 and 7. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.